Thanks, Tom. Well, fall is here. We can feel it in the air. It's definitely a chill. Hopefully people are staying warm. And every year in the fall, we actually start a new sermon series in the Old Testament. This year we'll be focused on the Psalms. Many of us are familiar with the Psalms and find them to be a good source of comfort and guidance for us. John Calvin described the Psalms as the anatomy of all parts of our soul. For there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. We could say the Psalms speak to us, and they speak for us. And we're going to be looking, as Don mentioned, specifically in Psalm 22, from now until Advent. No psalm is quoted more frequently in the New Testament. Now, as Don mentioned as well, it's a Psalm of David, but it's a dual story. David was inspired by God to write it. But he was looking at his own experiences, and he was also, in a sense, a prophet, looking ahead to some things that Jesus would say and do in his own life. Martin Luther said of this psalm that he doesn't know of any other psalm in the whole book of Psalms that contains more matters more weighty, or from which the hearts of the godly, that's us, can so truly perceive what Jesus was going through. He encourages us to highly prize this psalm. Why? Because it guides us when we're tempted to be weak in our faith, and when we have conflicts in our mind and our hearts about who God is and about who we are. So now Psalm 22 is known as a lament psalm. It's like a grievance lawsuit against from the writer David to God, who's like the judge. And he pretty much goes through and says, these are the things that I have a problem with. These are my concerns, the things that don't match up to what I understand. David feels that he and others are threatened and wronged. Broken into two parts. The first is from Psalm verse 1 through 21, which is a prayer for help, and then verses 22 through 31 are a prayer of thanks to God for the help that he gives. So we see the word help is kind of the Velcro that brings it together. We see help in verses 11, 19, and 24, and then praise for that help in verses 3, 22, 23, 25, and 26. So they hold the psalm together, two parts. The praise, and then they ask for help. Praise for the help, and he asks for help. So the psalm basically has those two parts. And the theme that we're going to have for this series is the circumstances of our lives are opportunities for us to live for God. Now this, when I heard this, really reminded me of our time with this big parachute over top of me and singing a lot of songs. Many of you may remember some of them, the themes that we had. No matter who you are, trust God. No matter how you feel, trust God. No matter what people do, trust God. No matter what happens, trust God. No matter where you are, trust God. Those are the things that we learned during our VBS this past summer, and they're very appropriate for the things that we're going to look at in this Psalm 22 during our series. Now, as I get started, what I want to do is remind you that this psalm and many of the psalms are actually not just writings or even poetry, but they're actually songs. And a lot of us, when we hear a song, it just resonates with us. We know what it is. So I'm going to actually try here. We're going to have some help in the back from Dave, if need be. Hum a theme song and see if you can give me the movie, okay? Ready? Dun 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 dun. Rocky, there we go. All right, thank you. Philadelphia here. I'm hoping we get some of this, okay? All right, we'll go for the next one, okay? There we go. So as soon as you hear these phrases from these hummings, not so much humming, as soon as you hear it, immediately images come to your mind with Rocky, right? Different things from the movies and this, and then from Star Wars, shooting and killing and all kinds of things. All that comes to your mind, right? I mean, when you hear this music, images come to your mind. Things that you've seen and experienced, you recall. You might even recall what theater you were in the first time you saw it. That's what this psalm is meant to do. It's meant to be sung by the people of Israel, and when they hear the music, they're brought back to the things that they had experienced. Back to the time when Moses brought them through the wilderness, back to the times that they struggled. So when they hear the music of this psalm, that's what happens. So that's what I want you guys. Now, I'm not going to hum anymore. I think you can understand why I'm not on the worship team. But anyway, what I want to do is just this morning look at the first two verses of the psalm. That's what we're looking at this morning. We're going to walk through a little bit of the context of those verses, the content of the verses, and really what does it mean for us? So let me read them this morning. If you want to put them up, Nathan, that would be great. Psalm 22, I'm reading verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but am not silent. Really hard words. A lot of things come to our minds when we hear those words. So as for the context of these verses, as we said earlier, David was going through a series of events in his life. We don't know which specific ones there were. It could have been times with Saul or son Absalom. We don't have all those details. But we do know that he was in distress and he cried out to God. But it goes far beyond David. For those of us who live in this church era, when we see these words, we're brought right to the cross because we know they're the things that Jesus had said there. We know these are the final words of Jesus just before he died. And we see in this psalm, which is called the Psalm of the Cross, that he's praying, and it's a prayer, a deep petition coming from his innermost being. These words of Jesus were only spoken out of a sense of misery, desolation, and despair as his life was coming to an end. Continuing with the context, the words of David here and the words of final Jesus, they were also this sound of anguish. Now, we don't have tone. The scripture doesn't give us a tone that it was said. How loud was it said? How was it said? What were the different things that were happening when it was being said? But there are ways that we see in these verses that it was a strong sense of anguish and suffering, almost like an animal that was wounded. You can often hear it in the distance. And you can think about what it's doing. So let's walk through the words. If you put up the first verse, that'd be great. First starts out with the words, "My God, my God." And later on the cross, we know Jesus repeats these same words. And back in the Hebrew, there was a title that was associated with this called El. We've heard it many, El Shaddai, El this, El that. The word El actually means the strength, the inner strength that comes from God. So the idea here when Jesus cries out, it's not only a personal thing with the word my, but it's a sense of my strength. My strength. So he identifies that he knows who it is. He has a personal relationship with his father. And it was his father who was a source of strength that he had relied on. The strength that had held him up through thick and thin. There are people in your life that you've relied on that be there for you. And imagine if at what time you couldn't find them or you couldn't reach them. That's the feeling that he has here. That's the sense of these words. And many of us, I think, know the feeling of what it's like to no longer have the strength we once had. In fact, I'm famous for, you know, that the whole jar thing. They give you the jar. Hey, can you open this up? You know? And you're like, and then you're like, all right, I got to get something to help me out. And so you go over to your handy dandy, and you just realize that your strength isn't there anymore, and you get out your gripper, right? How many have grippers, right? There we go. Why do we use these grippers? Because we realize that we've come to the end of our strength and we can't at that moment do it without something else. And that's what David is feeling here, okay? And that is also what Jesus felt on the cross, that there was no way that he could bear this without the strength of the Father. And David couldn't go on anymore and didn't have the strength to do what he needed. So he continues, he says, my God, and then we're going to see in this verse 1 and in verse 2, there are three complaints that he lodges against God. The first is, why are you so far from saving me? Why have you forsaken me? That's really the first one, sorry. Why have you forsaken me? And we see a similar cry from Hezekiah in Isaiah 38:14. When he was sick and to the point of death, he cried out, I cried like a swift or thrush. I mourned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak, and I looked to the heavens. I'm being threatened. Lord, come to my aid. Now, the idea of being forsaken is actually something we can identify with a bit because we use words in our vocabulary. We call a place God-forsaken place. What does that mean when you hear that a place is God-forsaken? It means that the place is desolate, unkept. Nobody cares for it. And so that's really what David is feeling here. He's feeling as if God doesn't even know or care about him anymore. He knows God is his God. He knows God is his strength. but he feels like God doesn't care. He's just not there for him. The next phrase, as I mentioned, is, why are you so far from saving me? Again, God, David and Jesus both knew that God was their support, but there's a sense of misery that they're experiencing. There's a similar sentiment expressed by Isaiah when he says, we look for justice and find none. We look for deliverance and it's far away. So there's this sense, how many of you as a kid have ever gotten lost from your parents? You've been somewhere, right? Go back to that moment for a second. It was horrible. It's horrifying. You don't have enough understanding to realize that your parents really still do care for you and are still there for you. At that moment, all you can think about is that you're alone. Nobody's coming for you. Nobody cares. You wonder if you'll ever be reunited with them again. We have people who are remembering their experiences very vividly, I think. And you're afraid. You don't know what to do. Now, at that moment, you don't have the maturity and the capacity to think clearly that your parents are still your parents. Eventually, they're going to find you. There's police. There's other people. At that moment, all you can think about is just, I'm alone. The people who I came with, who I rely on, who are my source of strength and encouragement, are gone. I don't know what to do. That's what's happening here. Why are you so far from saving me? Where are you, Mom and Dad? Where are you, Dad? That's the feeling that's happening here. That sense of abandonment continues here in the next phrase where it says, why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Now, the idea here is just with groaning, it's just something that comes from inside of you that you just have to let out. You're just so upset and angry and confused. It's almost like a lion who roars out, is some of the imagery that's in the Hebrew language here, but it's more of a person, not so much, they do use it for a lion roaring out, but it's more of a person where inside you're just so emotionally welled up that you just have to let stuff out. Whether it's blubbering, whether it's yelling, whether it's anger, whatever it is that you use to express emotions, you can't keep bottled up inside. That's what's happening here. Why are you so far, even though I'm screaming out, I know you can hear me. Where are you? David expressed a similar sentiment in Psalm 10, where he starts out that psalm saying, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself from time of trouble? Where are you? Again, going back to this where are you idea, it's almost like, I know it sounds horrible, but it's almost like imagine you're having your birthday party as a kid and your parents never show up. One of your parents never shows up. I mean, going back to the movie theme, if you go back to Rocky and Star Wars, some of you have seen the movie Jim Carrey with Liar Liar. His son has a birthday and he never shows. And the feeling that that kid has of where's my dad? He promised he'd be there. And he's not. Or many of you are familiar with the Princess Bride movie where Wesley's supposed to show up and stop the marriage and he never shows. Where is he? And that feeling that she has as she walks away of, he never came. He never came. He never came. So again, this is not really the, you know, pick-me-up week sermon here. This is really the guts of what we're dealing with our faith. This is wrestling with doubt and despair. And we move on to verse 2. And we said, oh my God. And again, he starts out again with that whole phrase, my God. My personal God, the one who I know and I rely on, where are you? I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. So again, it's this whole idea of abandonment. Where are you when I need you most? Psalm 88, 1 and 2 says, Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. And here David reminds God, both in this psalm and that Psalm 88, that, hey, God, I'm keep crying out. It's not that I've given up. I'm going to keep asking, keep asking, keep asking until I hear from you. Now, why is it that God feels like he's not answering? I want to ask an awkward question to kind of bring us a little more context on this. How many of you have had a friend or family member ask to borrow money? Okay. Right? Now, some of us choose not to provide that money to that friend or family member. And there are very good reasons why we don't. Some of those reasons are because we know that person, and we know maybe that we're not going to get the money back, right? And maybe we just need to give it as a gift. Some of us know what that person might use that money for, and we don't really condone or endorse what they're going to do with that money. And what happens when we don't lend them the money? How are we perceived? Uncaring, right? Yeah, selfish, cheap, yeah. That's how David is expressing to God, God, why won't you give me the money? You know I want it. You know I need it. But God knows what we need and what's best for us. And there are times where he will not give us things until we're ready to be in a place where we can receive them and use them for his glory. And God's willing to be perceived by us as unkind, as uncaring, as far off, because he's not going to allow us things that are not for our best interest, not going to bring glory to him. It's hard. There's a writer named John Trapp, and he uses the analogy of a water pipe to the whole idea of God not answering. He explains how there's this water that comes into our home, and if we turn on the spigot and it's not there, it's not that the water isn't available for us to have, but there's something that's got to be broken inside the house. And the house is us. And so there's also times where God wants us to get restored, or as Dom prayed in our pastoral prayer today, that there's something that's blocking, a sin in our life, a besetting sin, an attitude that we have, an action that we have, that God knows isn't honoring to him. And he'll choose to wait. He'll choose to be perceived as silent, even though we keep asking. So what do all these verses mean for us? How can we bring them into our lives? Well, the first thing I want to share is, just as Dom prayed, is that there's good news here. And that the good news is not just that God became a man, nor that God spoke in a proper way, but that Jesus was, for a time, truly forsaken by his Father for us. He was the only one who was always connected with his Father, and for those few short hours on the cross, when he bore our sin, God intentionally rejected him because he took our sins on his place. And because he was rejected, we could be accepted by him. That's the irony. The person who was never supposed to be rejected by God, because he never did anything to dishonor his Father, always going to use the money in the right way, always was going to be there, was the one who had to take that sin on for us. He was, by his perfect life, is the only way that it could be a substitute for all of our junk in our lives. So his perfectness well outweighed all the junk that we bring and all the sin, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do that are dishonoring to God that we know. I'm not even talking about the stuff that we don't even know about yet. I'm talking about the stuff that I do, things that I say that are hurtful, the things that I think that are wrong and discouraging and disgusting, the things that I said that I wish I could bring back, the things that I did that I regret for the rest of my life. Those are the things that Jesus died for. And they far outweigh. Jesus' perfection far outweighs. So he was willing to experience this forsakenness, so I could experience never to be forsaken by God. That's what he says in this word. I will never forsake you. And the reason why is because of what Jesus did, not because of all the great things I've done, not because of the great sermons I've given, not because of the things I've done for charity, but only because of Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. So if you don't understand or haven't taken that on for yourself for the first time, I encourage you to do that today. Understand that no matter what you say, no matter what you do, it's never going to make God pleased with you. No matter what you say and what you do and what you think, it's never going to make God reject you. Jesus is the mediator for us. He's the one. And in Matthew 27:46, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And later in verse 50, it says, when Jesus cried that out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And it continues in verse 51 in Matthew 27, explaining after Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus had died so that we could go through that ripped curtain and have access to God. That had not been possible before because of the things that we'd done that were wrong. It signified how Jesus had made it possible for us to go directly into presence, to be able to talk to God, just as David was talking out to God here. So today I want to share with you just that good news is available for us all. There's nothing special we need to do. There's nothing special we need to say. We just need to be authentic and come to God and say, God, I need you. Please forgive me. I want to have that relationship with you.
Now, for those of us who do have that relationship, there's a couple of things I just want us to take away. Here today, I'm not sharing with you some special sermon or some original creation, but I want to share with you a bit of my burdens and my brokenness as a fellow brother and sister in Christ, and some of the learnings I've had out in that darkness. So the first thing I want to encourage you is to get real. We need to be more real with God and more real with each other. Total honesty before God is the deepest expression of faith in Him. David was somebody who had a heart after God, yet he could say things to God like, I don't understand where you're at. I don't understand this, God. Why aren't you here for me? And it was never seen as a lack of faith, but actually as an expression of faith. So questioning God is okay. Questioning God is okay. Allow God to show Himself and who He really is. In my life, there's a lot of things I still don't understand why they're happening to me. And I ask God, and there's times He says and explains it to me, and there's other times I may never know. That's really hard for me. I like to know. I like to solve problems. I like to understand situations. That's the way I'm wired. For God to leave things unanswered makes me feel as if I'm not being attended to or He doesn't care for me. But God appreciates my honesty. And the more that we express that honesty with one another, you're going to hear, yeah, me too. I feel the same way. Well, you know what? I'll pray for you about that. I know exactly how that feels. So we need to break down some of this Christian games that we play and drop our masks and just be real. I'm not talking about TMI, and I'm not talking about inappropriate places to share things, inappropriate things to say. I'm talking about when you have an opportunity to sit down with somebody and really talk with them to really share what's going on. And allow them to empathize with you and to pray for you. When Dom talks about this being a caring community where God transforms lives, that's what that care looks like. Being willing to be authentic with one another. The second thing is I want us to do is today is the first thing is just to be real. The second thing I want us to do is be reoriented. How many of you have ever slept over someone's house and woken up in the middle of the night? Yeah? And then have that feeling of having to find some place to go and don't know even where it is, right? So at that moment, when you wake up, you're like, where am I? What's going on? And you just have to get yourself, all right, now where did she say the bathroom was? Okay, it's downstairs, upstairs. And you have to remember the things that you were told and get yourself oriented to the place where you're at. That's what I want us to do today through these verses. I want us to get reoriented on who God is and what He's told us about Himself and about ourselves. Okay? So what He's told us about ourselves through these verses is that I am real. You can call me by my God. We have a relationship. And I will never forsake you because of what Jesus did. So there's times where we're going to think, you know, why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you giving me what I want? Why aren't you understanding what's going on? And in fact, some of us are actually at the point right now, we even doubt if God really exists. We started down a path with Him. He was good to us. He was faithful to us. And then something happened, and we just can't believe Him anymore. So for those of you who are there, and for all of us, I think it's helpful for us to get reoriented. Let's wake up, see that we're in the house of the Lord, and where we can go to get our strength. The last thing I want to do is just to share with us the sense of God's rewards. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to work on a project together with somebody or do something together? Maybe you put a party on for one of your parents or you did an event or whatever. And then at the end of it, pretty much they go up to the other person who was working with you and say, oh, great job. You're wonderful. And that person's just like, yeah, I'm great. And I did all the great things. And they don't even mention your name. Have anybody ever been shafted that way? I've been shafted that way. So whether it's a project at work that we had a big role in and they sent out all the thank yous, thank you to this group, and I'm like, where's my group? We did a lot of hours on that project. Or, you know, maybe we do something for our family and then they, oh, you know, thank you to my sister or to Phyllis' sibling. Oh, thank you so much. And we're like, well, we just, you know, that was our house. We had a lad and then we just did a lot of the work and really be nice to be thanked. Anybody ever experienced that? I know we're maybe not raising hands because maybe we have siblings in the audience and I'm not here, okay? So you guys, we'll work. The fourth R would be reconciliation, but we don't have time for that today, okay? So you guys can work that on your own. But the reason I share that story is that this is how God feels. He will not share his rewards with anyone. So if there's things that we're asking him to do or to be for us, and it's going to cause us to have glory that belongs to him, he's going to wait until we're ready to give him the credit. So when David is lamenting here, and we'll see later on in the Psalms in the upcoming weeks, some really special things David says about God. But in these first verses, when he's crying out, God, where are you? Why aren't you stepping in? Why aren't you helping out? Why aren't you doing your part? The answer may very well be, because the rewards belong to me. And I'm going to take the credit. So when things at my work aren't going as I want, it's maybe because there's a part of the glory I'm trying to take right now, and God's waiting for me to give that up. If things in my marriage or things with my kids aren't going the way that I want, it's maybe because I want to be thought of as a great husband and a great wife, kid, father, whoever I am in the family. I got to get reoriented, sorry. God's going to wait me out. So if there's things in your life right now where you're asking God to do something or be something for you, and you're not willing to give him the full credit for that, he may be waiting you out. To really see, are you fully committed to him? Are you willing to give him the credit for the things that he's going to do so that way nothing can be stolen from him? God is waiting for us to exhaust our own strength and ambition that we would more fully rely on him for the wisdom and strength we need to do something and to endure something. The last thing I want to do is just to kind of wrap up this section is that how many of you have had an opportunity to go to another city and have a tour, either a duck tour, a bus tour, a train tour, go to a city and get on a tour, right? And what happens when you go on those tours? You get in the bus, right? Generally, the bus is air conditioned, the temperature's controlled, right? The bus is controlled. You don't really have a lot of the smells or the nastiness of whatever it is, and pretty much you walk along and everything's great. Here's this thing, and then here's this thing, and you start your day, and by the end of the day, you've been well entertained and well informed. So as I was working on this, reading through these verses, God just brought it to my attention that that's the kind of life I want God to have me lead. I want to get in my little tour bus of life. I want to make sure that I'm not easily disturbed, and I want God to just pretty much take me around and inform me and entertain me from my birth until the grave. That's not the life that God had for David. That's not the life God had for Jesus. That's not the life he has for us. It's a walking tour. It's going to be taking us to places maybe that are dangerous. It's going to take us to places that are dirty and smelly. And we're going to run into people that we're going to have to deal with. People who are begging on the streets who we don't know what to do with. So the Christian life is not just some guided tour in a bus where it's full of comforts until we get to the end and we get then paradise with him. It's a hard life that he wants to sustain us through so we can understand the suffering that he experienced for the joy that laid before him. So I encourage you to get out of the bus, take your Lord's hand, and let him lead you around and trust where he's going to take you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we can be real with you and that we don't have to be afraid. Lord, that we can trust you and that you can lead us to places that are good, but also in places where you're going to get the glory. So Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that you'll give us encouragement on our journey. Help us where we're afraid to trust you. Help us where we're feeling that you're no longer there to be reoriented and come back to you. And help us to just understand all you did for us in Jesus and find a great sense of contentment and joy there. In your name, amen.